As a matter of fact, he was probably already down where he's going. He said, I love those people, and they love me. Now, that's something that wonderful that a pastor can say, especially that he loves his people. That's so important. Well, if you will, turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I'm going to let you remain seated tonight as we read the text, because I'm just not sure where I will start preaching. I'd hate to start preaching for 30 or 40 minutes and y'all be standing. Say amen right there. Amen. All righty. You know, seriously enough, we said goodbye to officially at a funeral today. I helped Brother Alan King conduct Brother Kenneth Atkins' funeral in Irwin today. And sang there at that funeral, and I'm a little bit raspy tonight, so I ask you to forgive me for that, and we'll just trust the Lord that he will preach me tonight the way he wants us to preach and what he wants us to hear. But goodbyes are not easy to do, especially those that are, you know, it's going to be a long time before you see the person. I've had to say goodbye to two of my siblings and my father and my mother, and that's not an easy thing to do. And today we said goodbye to Brother Kenneth. Tonight in Elizabethan, my nephew is saying goodbye to his mother. Tomorrow night I will be going to a funeral in Kingsport. We'll be saying goodbye to a young man that I pastored there. And then, these goodbyes are just not easy to say, but Jesus is saying goodbye to his disciples here in chapter 1 of the book of Acts. And as Dr. Luke begins this wonderful book and this chapter, let's look at verse 1. The former treatise, now that has to do with book. And so what Dr. Luke is saying here, he's saying my former book, in other words, the book of Luke, that I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be, what's that next word? Do what? Witnesses. Now there's a reason we're doing that. I want you to see what Jesus said to his disciples. You say, well, I'm not one of his disciples. Yes, you are. I'm one of his disciples. We're a follower of Jesus. And he gives us commandments, and we are to follow. So he says, ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto all the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud, received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Let us pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your wonderful thoughts that you have given us as we studied this text this week. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will deliver tonight, and that you will receive glory and honor in everything that is said and done in this place tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here again, Jesus is saying his goodbyes to his disciples, and for 3.5 years now, they have been together, and they've seen a lot of miracles. They've seen a lot of preaching going on, and so their lives were just greatly intertwined. And Jesus has changed their lives forever. Who can say amen right there? Jesus, and through the precious blood and our trust in him, has changed our lives forever. He had changed the lives of these men forever. For 40 incredible days after his resurrection, he has spent with these men. It's probably not recorded everything that they saw. There are some good things that certainly are recorded that we read about and his appearing to them. But probably not everything is recorded. But the atonement had been finished. Jesus had shed his blood on the cross. He is now going home. Home being at the right hand of the Father. He has given them a great commission, as we just read to you here in verse 8. He's given them the great commission. Go, be ye witnesses for me. Go. And as he left the earth, ascending into heaven, there were some things that he left behind. You say, you mean Jesus, the perfect one, left behind? He certainly did. Now, I'm going to give you some of these tonight. There are many things that we could cover tonight, but I want to give you some things to cause you to think about what he left behind for you and for me. First of all, we see that he left behind an unfinished task. Now, you find that in verse 1, where the Bible says that, Dr. Luke says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus, what's the next word? Began. In other words, he began a mighty work. But when he ascended back to heaven, he finished had an unfinished task, and that task that was not finished was taking the word into all of the world. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said, For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. In other words, the Son of Man has come to save all that are lost. All that have had the evil bondage of Satan around them, and as long as there is one person left in this world that has not heard the message of salvation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is an unfinished task. It's an unfinished task, and this task must be finished by the church. By Marbleton Free Will Baptist Church. I believe it's New Hope, right down the road here, New Hope Free Will Baptist Church. But the church that we're talking about is the Church of Jesus Christ. It is an unfinished task that has been left for the Church of Jesus Christ. Now in Matthew 28 and verse 19, Jesus said, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Go. Don't we and when I say, when I'm preaching to me too, we don't need to get real relaxed and sit around on our laurels. There are people in our community, communities that are dying and going to hell. We have good news to give to them. The mission fields. They cry out, unfinished, unfinished. The remote areas of Marbleton community cries out, unfinished. It is an unfinished task. All you have to do is drive up and down the road, and you can see that it is an unfinished task. And God, Jesus Christ has left us the job of finishing that task, or doing our part to finish that task. An unsaved soul cries out, unfinished, unfinished. Our neighbors cry out, unfinished. You may have a next door neighbor. I've got neighbors, at least I know of two, that live around me that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. You talk to them about Jesus Christ and they just get this blank look on their face. They do not know Him as Lord and Savior. An unfinished task is for us to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to our neighbors, to our families. I've heard folk here even this morning and tonight requesting prayer for their families. I request prayer for my children. It's an unfinished task. Our families and our children, they cry out, unfinished, unfinished. We need to get the gospel to them. That it might be your own soul here tonight. I don't know everyone. It may be your own soul tonight that's crying out, unfinished, unfinished. The task is unfinished. In John chapter 9, verse 4, the Bible says, I must work, Jesus said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. While it is day, we are in the day. One day, when Jesus returns, it will be night and we'll not be able to work anymore. It's an unfinished task. While it is day, He says, the night cometh when no man can work. Jesus left behind an unfinished task. And we must certainly be very serious-minded about this unfinished task. And not only did He leave behind an unfinished task, He left behind an unchallenged message. Look at verse 3, if you will, if you have your Bibles open. If you don't, I'm going to read it to you. To whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He is alive. It is an unchallenged message. The devil cannot challenge His message. All of the cults in this world cannot challenge the message of Jesus Christ. He is alive. He went through the sufferings. He has gone through the passion, the sufferings, and the death on the cross. And He speaks of the kingdom of God. An unchallengeable message that He has given to us. Man can't challenge it. And we know all we have to do is turn our TVs on, and we can see how that man is trying to skirt around the true gospel of Jesus Christ and make an easy way for people to get into heaven. Just be good. You're all good. I'm not going to name names, but this particular preacher will say, everybody in here today is saved and everybody in here is blessed. Let me tell you something, dear ones. That is a doctrine and a preaching from hell. That's exactly what Satan wants these men to do. Stand in the pulpit and say everybody is okay. Everybody has been blessed by God. Everybody hasn't been blessed by God. Only those who have trusted Jesus Christ have been blessed, and that is unchallengeable, dear ones. It is an unchallenged message. Man cannot challenge it. We have so much liberalism going on today in our nation. It's pathetic. Liberalism in Washington, D.C., in our local places of business. Liberalism in our churches. We have allowed Satan to slip in through worldly things. We need to be so careful. Otherwise, we're gonna make everyone that comes in the doors of our churches to feel like they're saved, feel like they're safe when they're not. This is an unchallenged message. Man can't challenge it. Man has attempted to produce numerous ways or religions or methods of salvation, but it is not possible. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 9, Paul writes, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Paul says, I marvel that you're trusting now in another gospel. And then in verse 7 he says, which is not another. You understand, there's not another gospel. There's only one gospel. But there is be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven, here's how serious it is, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel, it's so important, I'm going to repeat it, Paul says. Unto you then that we have then ye have received, let him be accursed. Accursed means separated from God for eternity. That's how serious it is. It is a message, dear ones. It is a message that man cannot challenge. Man cannot find another way to heaven. Satan cannot challenge. Satan certainly has tried many ways of challenging the message of God. But Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6, the Bible says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. One singular gospel, the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and song and people. Satan has tried his dead level best to challenge the message of the gospel, but he cannot challenge it. The Revelation says it is an everlasting gospel. It is that will last forever. No one can challenge the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that's in this word and go to heaven. Period. Exclamation point. No one that challenges the gospel of Jesus Christ will go to heaven. That's the word of God. If a person tries to challenge the gospel of Jesus Christ with good works, it won't work, dear ones. It won't work. We cannot work our way to heaven. It is the gospel. It is an unchallenged message. He left behind an unfinished task. He left behind an unchallenged message. He left behind an unquestionable love. I like that part, don't you? He left behind an unquestionable love. No one can question the love exhibited by the Son of God. Oh, what a love. He gave his life. He didn't have to leave heaven. He left heaven for you, Bill, isn't it? He left heaven for you, Bill. He left heaven for David Foster. He left heaven. He could have stayed there forever, and we could have died and gone to hell, which is what we deserve. We're such a simple state. We don't deserve him coming. But he left his throne in glory and came here to earth to die that we may live forevermore. What a love that is. He gave his body beaten with a whip of nine tails that would rip the skin, rip his hide from off his bones, and the crown of thorns that was placed on his head, the nails that went through his hands and his feet. He gave his body at the whipping post. What an unquestionable love of Jesus Christ. He left behind a love for you, and certainly a love for me. He shed his blood. Oh, what a love. What, I don't understand it, but he shed his blood for an uncaring world. A world that could care less. The Jews said, crucify him, crucify him. But he shed his blood for a generation of perverts. What a love. I don't understand that love. I'm kind of like John as he records in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. I don't understand how a little old boy born over in Irwin, Tennessee, and a little snot-nosed boy, how in the world could I be called the Son of God? Do you grab hold of that? You're a son of God. If you're a child of God, you're a son of God. You belong to Him. One day you're going to be with Him forever. What a love. What a magnificent, unquestionable love. And as He hung on the cross, and they sneered, and they jeered, they stuck the spear in His side. All of these terrible things that they did to Him. And to show His love, He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, I know exactly probably what a lot of us might do. I don't know, but we might do. If our son was being treated that way, we might take our 9mm and go out and do some action. But Jesus Christ, the unquestionable love of God, a love that we do not understand, but it is an unquestionable love. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The unquestionable love. It reminds me of that song, If That Isn't Love. Then the ocean is dry. There's no stars in the sky. If that isn't love. I had planned to sing that song tonight, but I just don't have the voice for it, and I'm sorry. I'd rather preach than to sing anyway. But it's a love. It's an unquestionable love of Jesus Christ that He left behind for you and for me. The next thing He left behind was an unshakable testimony. An unshakable testimony. How is your testimony tonight? Ask yourself that question. How is my testimony? In verse 10, Jesus says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. First part of that says, and while they looked, not just looked, not just, yeah, I'm expecting Jesus to come, but it said they looked steadfastly. It's kind of like, this is a very poor example, but I'm going to give it. It's kind of like when you release a balloon filled with helium. And you watch it, and it's easy to see, you know, and then you just keep watching it and watching it and watching it, and it gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. I think that's how they were looking into heaven. They wanted to see where Jesus was going, because they wanted really to go with Him, and they wanted to see where Jesus was going, as the Bible tells us here. But they looked steadfastly. What a testimony that is for these disciples. Are we looking steadfastly toward heaven, toward the return of our Lord Jesus Christ? If we were looking steadfastly, I believe our testimonies would be stronger. I believe our testimonies would have more power. Our testimonies depends on how greatly we are looking steadfastly into heaven. Our task would certainly be much easier and serve a larger purpose if we had our minds more on heaven instead of the things on this earth. Don't lay your treasures on this earth. Don't lay up your treasures on this earth. This is where moth and rust doth corrupt. We need to lay our treasures. Our thoughts need to be in heaven. Now, granted, I know And I agree with what has been said. We can't be thinking so much of heaven that we're no good here on earth. Well, I kind of tend to agree with that. But however, if we're not thinking of heaven, if we're not thinking of our heavenly home, if we're not thinking about how to honor Him and glorify His holy name in our everyday life, then what good are we to this earth? We don't have any news. We don't have anything good for this lost and dying world. Thing about it is, your testimony will either exalt Jesus Christ or it will put Him to shame. Now, which is it? How is my testimony? How is my testimony? Let me just kind of draw a small circle. How is my testimony? How is your testimony in your home? You know, that's where we tend to relax a lot. When we go outside of our home, we may put on a little more religiosity than we do in our home. What do our spouses see? What do our children see? Do they see a testimony that exalts Christ Jesus? Or do they see a testimony that shames Christ Jesus? If we are looking for his coming, if we are looking steadfastly for His coming, then certainly, as John says, then we should purify ourselves. Let me read that to you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as He, Jesus, is pure. And he goes, and that word purifieth means a holy living. Well, the world needs to see a holy living. What are they seeing? Jesus left this unfinished task. He left this unshakable testimony that is given to us here in verse 10, that these disciples look steadfastly into heaven. We need to be looking steadfastly into heaven. But we need, John goes on, he says, let me just finish that. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. In other words, we need to fight against sin in our life. Don't allow sin to be so easily to come from us. You say, is sin going to come from us? Absolutely so. Why is that? Because this old tent that you see in front of you tonight, this old tabernacle of flesh, it's the flesh that sins. But you see, the thing about it is, if we're never in the Word of God, if we're not on our knees as much as we should be, then guess who wins? The flesh wins over the Spirit. And we don't give the Spirit any power by reading the precious Word of God. We need to have an unshakable testimony. We need to carry that on as the disciples did there on the day of Jesus leaving this earth. We need to purify ourselves. We need to fight against sin in our lives. We need to overcome. Yeah. We need to overcome evil inclinations. Are you inclined to do evil? Are we inclined to do evil? Let me just give you a good example. Peter, follow Jesus. Peter, you're going to deny me. No, no, not me, Lord, not me. Well, we know the rest of that story. Peter, his testimony was a shame on Jesus Christ. Now, granted, I know he asked for forgiveness and Jesus Christ forgave him, and we know the rest of Peter's story also. But we should have an unshakable testimony. We shouldn't live like the world. We need to live like Jesus Christ. They need to see that there's something different about us. The thing about it is, just like that, we can lose our testimony for Jesus Christ. The world that is in bondage to Satan is looking at us. In just one moment of time, we can lose our testimony. I believe that's why Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, as he says, be sober. Be sober-minded. Know your enemy. Do you know your spiritual enemy tonight? Do you really know his tricks? Be sober-minded. Be diligent, or vigilant rather, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. As a child of God, he is seeking to devour your testimony. How much good that does him when we relax for even a moment and he has that opportunity to steal our testimony, he does. We need to know that Jesus left behind an unfinished task. We need to remember that he left behind an unchallenged message, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He left behind an unquestionable love for you and for me. He left behind certainly an unshakable testimony. An unshakable testimony. We ought to have that. If we spend the time in the Word of God, if we spend time on our knees, then we will have that unshakable testimony. When the going gets rough, and the going gets tough, and troubles come in our lives, then we are going to still have that unshakable testimony, because we have been in the Word, we have been talking to our Heavenly Father through the Word and through prayer, and we're going to be ready when those terrible times come in our life. Not only those four, but he also left behind an unfailing promise. I'm going to give that a moment to sink in. An unfailing promise. Now let me read it to you. I'm going to read the entire verse, 11. You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven. What are those next three words if you got your Bible open? Shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. So what does that tell us, dear ones? Certainly, this ought to be that particular point where we just feel like our hearts are just kind of pumping pickle juice, you know, and we just can hardly sit still, because we know that he has promised us, the Word of God has promised us, this Jesus that has gone into heaven, shall in like manner come again. And of course, John chapter 14 tells us that he has gone to prepare a place for us. And since he's gone to prepare a place for us, he says, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Hallelujah, I say. He left behind an unfailing promise. To you as his child, to me as his child. What a wonderful promise. I know this goes way back to the 40s, but I'm kind of reminded of General Douglas MacArthur when he left the Philippines, because his men had been getting whipped up on pretty badly by the Japanese. And he says they need a rest. They need some retraining. And so he elected to take them from the Philippines over to Australia. I'm going to say that. I may be wrong on that, but to another place to do their training and refreshment. But before he left, he told the Philippine people, he says, Thank you, brother. I knew you had it. I knew you had that story. I shall return. A few years later, the people in the Philippines heard those big American planes come over, and he did return, And he did whip up on some Japanese. But he did return. But hey, that's just a small example of when Jesus says, I shall return. And when I shall return, I'm going to take you to glory. I'm going to take you to the throne of the Almighty God. Hey, the battle gets tough, dear ones. I know that. The Bible gets tough, but through the Word of God, we shouldn't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Because we have that unfailing promise. Look for His return. Someday the trumpet's going to sound. Let me read you the rest of that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Somebody say it. What's the rest of that? Who said that? Say it, honey. Say it a little louder. And so shall we. Thank you very much. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Why is it always ever or forever? It's simply because God is ever and forever. He says, we shall go to be with Him to live forever and forever. That, dear ones, is an unfailing promise that He gives us. He left behind. You see, I just believe that. I just believe that He is coming one day. And I am holding on tightly to the promise that He gave us. I'm holding on with everything I've got. The question is, are you looking? Are you really looking for His return? Now, we're not talking about going around looking up and gazing into the sky. Right here's where we look for Him, for His return. In our heart. Because you see, we have to go to our jobs. We have to go to school. We have to do these things. And we can't go around gazing into the air. But it's our heart. Whether or not our heart is right and that we are looking for His return. Are you ready tonight? Are you ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you aren't ready tonight for His return, because He is coming one day. If you're not ready, oh, what a night to be prepared for His coming. Until He does come, we Christian people, we have tasks that must be finished. We have those commandments that He left us. How are you doing tonight? How are you doing with the commandments that the Lord left us as His children? How are you doing? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this time. As we sing a song of invitation, I pray, Heavenly Father, that if you've spoken to some hearts here tonight, maybe some hearts, Heavenly Father, that haven't just really been sold out to you, sold out in the manner of Bible study, your word, Father, reading your word and meditating on it. Maybe they aren't given time to prayer, whatever it might be. Father, we want to open the altar up tonight for that they may come and just do business with you. That when they leave this place, Father, that we can leave this place different than when we came. Father, thank you for your message. I thank you for these people. I pray, Father, that as you speak to their heart, that they will positively respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'll stand and turn to page 483.